Once again, I want to say welcome. So glad that you guys are here. And not still taking your after Thanksgiving day nap. All right, it's great to see you guys. Trust you've been blessed already. We have come to chapter 3 now in our sermon series called Our Sufficient Savior, with today's sermon titled A Living Letter. A Living Letter. You all have survived very well the first two chapters, and so we will proceed on to chapter 3, which begins in the same tenor and tone that we have seen in the previous two chapters. One of the many values of you being the church is that because of the time that the church affords the pastor, he can delve into God's word and expose Bible truth to God's people, who are just as smart, and in fact, more intelligent, actually, but simply do not have the time in their busy schedules to crack open various resources and do a lot of in-depth studying. Having someone who has been given the time to study is important with books like 2 Corinthians, as it's like hearing just one side of a phone conversation. And so a surface reading can be understandably perplexing at times in this letter. Paul is not only dealing with a plethora of issues in the Corinthian church, but he's also dealing with personal issues that have come between he and them, resulting in heightened emotions, no doubt, on both sides. We know from chapter 2 and verse 1 that Paul is so hurt that he doesn't even want to go visit them. He doesn't even want to see them. So to us as observers, who again are only privy to one side of the conversation, it could take some effort to understand the meaning and the application that is meant for me and you today. 2 Corinthians is not a narrative. Paul is not simply telling a story, nor is it an historical account. Nor is this letter in sermonic form like some of his epistles. And so all that may explain why 2 Corinthians isn't necessarily the go-to book in the New Testament. If you get up in the morning and you're like, okay, where do I want to go for my Bible reading today? Many Christians will not automatically run to 2 Corinthians. We might run right to Philippians, Colossians, James, wonderful books like that. But here, Paul is wrestling over difficult issues with difficult people who are making difficult issues even more difficult. As we come to our text today, we see discussion not about the various issues happening in the church, but about personal issues between Paul and the church. We see right off the bat, talk about commending ourselves again and letters of commendation to you or from you. And then Paul tells them that they are his letter, and we scratch our heads and we wonder, what in the world does this mean? What could Paul possibly be saying? So let's read our text together, and then we'll pray and we'll dive into the beginning of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Oh Lord God, please open our eyes so that we may understand and behold wonderful things from your word. May we hold your word in the highest of esteem. May we value and treasure it. May our souls pant and thirst after the living, breathing, all-powerful word of God. May this time be spiritually beneficial and helpful for all of us, I ask, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Before we dive into the text, keep the greater context of 2 Corinthians in mind. And that is, the Christians in Corinth are disagreeing with Paul. They're questioning his apostleship, his authority over them. They are attacking his character, and all of this in the midst of his desire to address holiness and character matters with them. So far in this letter to the Corinthians, we have seen Paul use words like burdened excessively, beyond our strength, despair even to live, sorrow, affliction, anguish of heart, and many tears. And most of Paul's emotions have been brought on by the church in Corinth. And so in chapter 3, it's not like Paul has turned the page on all that and now things are rosy and sunny. In fact, as Paul begins chapter 3, it's a lot more of the same. He starts chapter 3 by using the word beginning or begin again. And he asks in verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? In other words, do we have to reintroduce ourselves to you? Do we have to reintroduce to you why we are valuable to you? Do we have to convince you guys all over again of who we are? So we ask, what's going on? Seems like an odd thing for Paul to say. You see, Paul planted this church, no doubt spent a lot of time there. Definitely more than just two letters to them. You see, the Corinthians had started to devalue Paul and his team's influence and investment into their lives for the sake of the gospel. They had started appreciating and valuing less and less Paul's influence in their lives and his gospel ministry to them. Consequently, they devalued God's investment in them, which is really the issue here. And Paul's trying to help them by saying, even if you don't value us, we are valuable. Even if you don't value the ministry we have for you, nonetheless, it's still valuable. It's valuable whether you think it is or not. Have you ever done something for somebody else? Let's say you've helped this person repeatedly. You've served them selflessly. You've bent over backwards to minister to their needs. And they act as if you haven't done anything for them. Have you ever had an experience like that? There's someone in your life now or in your past like that. Thanklessness and a lack of gratitude are signs of deep brokenness. And frankly, this is what we see with Paul's words here in verse 1. And so Paul challenges the Corinthians on their lack of gratitude for God's investment in them through him. Because if they reject Paul, they are rejecting everything that he brought with them. They are rejecting the word of the Lord and God's authority in their lives, as well as God's deep impact and influence on their lives. And what he's asking in verse 1 is, do I have to even go through this again? Do I have to pull out my resume again? Do I need to introduce myself to you guys all over again? Do I have to come to you the way that I would come to a stranger? Are we going to start treating each other as if we don't know each other? That is the synopsis of verse 1. His answer in verse 2 is, we're not strangers in this. We move through the text, observe Paul engaging their hearts. He says in verse 1, or do we need, like some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And Paul really is rebuking them with this question. Let me explain. Recommendations in our day are very different from recommendation letters in Paul's day. In our day, recommendation letters are just one part of what secures admission, for instance, like to a certain school or to a job or to a position of some sort. A letter of recommendation in our day certainly is helpful, but it's not the whole of what someone looks at when they consider accepting you to their school or hiring you. A modern-day recommendation letter is just one part of many parts in the acceptance process, but in biblical times, a recommendation letter was 100% of what was used to affirm you. It literally was the only thing that you needed to be accepted. For instance, travel in the first century was obviously not like it is today. They did not have a Tom Baudet to leave the light on for them in Motel 6 when they pulled up with the donkeys. It wasn't like they trotted off the interstate and they had 5 hotels right there to choose from, all within close proximity of the off-ramp. No, travel was, as you can imagine, very, very different 2,000 years ago. And so in the first century world, when you were traveling, someone would direct you by saying, hey, I know a guy named Billy Bob. And yeah, Billy Bob, right? Billy Bob. Not sure how that said Greek. Billy Bob, though, I know a guy named Billy Bob, and he lives at the Tricky Triangle at Highland Church Road and Hairtown Road, or Hairtown Expressway if you happen to live on that road, right, Tony? Yeah, so I've got a friend named Billy Bob. He lives up here at the Tricky Triangle. So when you get there, just knock on the door and give him the letter. So when you traveled, you would take a letter of recommendation with you. You would take a letter from Billy Bob with you. All right, when you went. And so in biblical times, you could literally come to a stranger's house at midnight. You could come at 3 a.m. and be welcomed solely or entirely simply because you had a letter. Someone would open the door and they would say, who are you? And you would respond, well, here's my letter. They would read and say, okay, come on in. Now, obviously, this does not happen today. We don't even open our doors for strangers at 3 p.m., much less 3 a.m. In fact, in our day, a stranger could bring a letter from a mutual friend, and it still could be rejected, or at least thoroughly checked out prior to accept. Hey, you know, he's here. You know, do you affirm this or with this and that? But in the first day, it was, come on in. Paul's day, a recommendation letter was everything. And most likely, the Apostle Paul himself used these kinds of letters, especially right after his conversion and at the beginning of his ministry travels, as the church was living in fear of him in those early days. The book of Acts is clear about the fear and the distrust the church initially had for Paul. And most likely he needed a letter of recommendation when traveling from someone who was already widely known and already trusted by the church. Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, after all I've done for you, after all I've invested in you, do you mean to tell me that I still need someone to write a letter for me and recommend my value to you? You see, Paul's not trying to impress them with his resume of achievements. He's trying to help them recall. He's saying, what I've invested in you is enough for you not to need a letter from somebody else on my behalf. My work on your behalf should suffice. Because Paul has a relationship with them and a commitment to continue to minister to them. He wants them to value and appreciate his work among them so that he can continue to communicate with them. This is not in black and white in the text, but many scholars believe that the Corinthian church was beginning to pull away from Paul. Just don't want to hear from Paul anymore. We're tired of that. And if they continue to push Paul away, Paul will walk away. He cannot help them if they don't want to be helped. He cannot help them if they don't acknowledge him. And likewise today, if someone doesn't let you continue to be a godly influence and a godly help in their life, they have the heart issue, don't they? And only so much can be done for that person. That individual has to value your engagement with them. And again, you can't help someone until they want to be helped. Look at verse 2. You yourselves are our letter. And that is a beautiful statement that we don't fully grasp. Paul is telling the Corinthians, when people look at your lives based on my impact on them, your lives are my recommendation letter for the value that I've invested in you. My letter, Paul says, is the Corinthian church. Paul is saying, look at the Corinthian church now compared to where they used to be. Look at their lives now and compare to before I arrived and I planted that church and preached the gospel and led them to Christ in saving faith. Paul says, their changed lives are my letter. Their lives, he says, validate me. Now, let's quickly remind ourselves of their lives prior to God changing them. He writes, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, for grammatical context here, these sins that are listed are written in the present tense. That means they are ongoing, continual sins in the life of a person with no repentance. That is why these kinds of people will not see heaven. But we say, hold on, Paul. Hold on 1 second. The Corinthians are doing some of this stuff presently. But he declares, that's what you used to be. You were that. In other words, when you are saved, you are no longer what you were before you trusted Christ, even though you may still be doing some of these things. And we know some of these things were happening from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is what he means by that. He says, your identity is not in what you do, but in what has been done for you. The key to spiritual growth is realizing what you once were. And church, we must never, ever forget what we once were prior to salvation. And the more you realize what you once were, the more you'll be able to say, now I know who I am. I was this back then. And why am I doing this now? And then you recognize, if I am no longer that, then why in the world am I doing that now? Why am I? The key to spiritual growth is this: realizing the depth of identity that Christ has given to you. When you plunge yourself into who Christ has made you to be, you will deconstruct who you once were so that you can, by God's grace, move into being all that God wants you to be. For example, let me illustrate this way. A pastor that I read tells a story that he received Christ while he was in college. And he said his life got really weird after that conversion experience because he didn't get any discipleship and any teaching. And so all he had was where he was. And so he would go and he would get some drugs, get some friends and start using. But he said it just didn't seem the same for some reason. He kept saying to himself, what's wrong with me? I'm supposed to be enjoying this. I always enjoy this thing. But what's this feeling that I have within me now? Why do I feel different? Why am I uncomfortable in my sin? He said, doing drugs used to be so freeing, and now I can't even sin in peace anymore. What's happened to me? The Lord was saying to him, the Holy Spirit is what's happened to you. You were once that, but now you're mine. I'm here to make you uncomfortable in your sin. Can't stay in this mess anymore because doing drugs does not change you. Holy Spirit says, I am the agent of change. So this pastor is talking about committing sin that made him comfortable prior to conversion, but now as a redeemed child of God, the same sin, the very same sin, makes him very uncomfortable. When you get saved, your life is never, ever the same. There's a transformation that takes place. If you can remain the same and comfortable in your sin, you do not belong to God. In verse 2, Paul says that this letter of recommendation is written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. He observes, you yourselves are our recommendation letter, so that when people see how different your life is, they know that God exists. So do the lost around you, the lost at your work, at your gym, at your school, even on social media. Do they know that God exists because of your life, because of your presence, because of your influence? Do they know that God exists? The transformation work God is doing in your life within the proximity of non-Christians is to show them that God lives. It's that simple. People should be shaken by the change that happens in your life, in my life. God's transformational work is written on our hearts to be read by all. So how is God's work on our hearts read by all? Through our character. When God is changing your character, people are going to read it. You are a letter. You are a living epistle, a living letter walking the streets of your neighborhood, the halls of your school, or the halls of your work area, or the marketplace. You are a living letter. Wherever you are, you are different. And in time, people will notice by God's grace the evident redemption that is being lived out every single day as you are continually being renewed. We live to display the goodness of the gospel. Being a Christian is different. It's not just a title we claim. It's not just that calendar date that we have written in the front of our Bibles. It's not just the church denomination that we belong to. But rather, it's a brand new newness from the inside out. And Paul says, it's read by everyone. Verse 3, he declares, you show that you are Christ's letter delivered by us. Essentially, he's saying, you are the letter that I give to the homeowner when we knock on their door at midnight seeking shelter, and we are accepted into the stranger's house because your changed lives validate me. They validate who I am as a person. But the letter we bring with us, Paul says, is not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul says, you are a recommendation letter written by Christ, worked in us by the Spirit of God. And so here we see a glorious truth. We see God the Father, we see God the Son, we see God the Spirit, the eternally existing triune Godhead working together. The Trinity works together to save us. Look closely at verse 3. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit of the living God. Paul's ministry to the Corinthians was a conduit of God to make them a letter. God the Father sends God the Son into the world, and the Spirit of God applies to our hearts what the Son of God accomplished on the cross. However, in chapter 4, as we will see, Paul will explain that the unsaved cannot see this. They are spiritually blind. And he follows up by saying that the Holy Spirit takes the blood of Christ. He comes to us and he dips our soul in it. We are cleansed. We are washed by the blood of the sinless Lamb of God. The Spirit removes a blindfold and we see the gospel and we are born again. The Spirit grants us saving faith. We are given a new heart. We are given a heart of flesh through the work of the triune Godhead. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll talk further about the connection in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 of human hearts of flesh that God writes on and the stone tablets that God wrote the Ten Commandments on. So that is where we will resume next time we finish up this portion of Scripture. And verses 4, 5, and 6 are absolutely fascinating and such a blessing. So we will dive into that next time. But let me ask you before we pray, are you a letter? Are you a letter? And does your letter reveal the work that God is doing in you? What does your letter say? May all of us be a living letter that testifies of the goodness of God and the saving faith that is found in Jesus Christ. Remember, as you go about your week, you are a living letter. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your work in our lives, where you are always at work in our lives, drawing us to the Father, saving us. And now, the work of sanctifying us until that most glorious day when we are glorified in your very presence. Lord, until that day, may our lives be a living letter of the sanctifying and justifying work that the Trinity is doing within us. And so when everyone reads our letter, may they see the goodness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May they see the love of the Father. May they see the grace of God. May they see the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Lord, our letter is being read. What are people reading? May we be mindful of this to display the goodness and glory of God to a lost and dying world. Give us grace, O God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.